Genesis chapter 46. Father, we would ask tonight as we open the pages of your word, Lord, as we are nearing the end of this tremendous opening book of Scripture, the book of beginnings, Lord, you've birthed this fellowship as we're in our beginnings, Lord. We pray that you might cause the first things of Scripture to go deep into our being. And Lord, may you bless each and every one that's seated at the table tonight to dine on your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been following the life of this individual named Joseph. We met him in chapter 37 at the age of 17, a young man that was absolutely hated because of jealousy by his 10 older brothers. They were so envious of him, they hated him so much, they sold him into slavery. He was brought down into Egypt. And we watched him that while he was there in Egypt, he endured unbelievable injustices and suffering. And yet, kind of the one sentence biography of this guy, Joseph, is that the Lord was with him in all of it. And through all of it, and it's been a challenge to our lives, watching him, he was able to look above his circumstances to see the hand of God in all of it. Even when he met his 10 older brothers who had sold him out, sold him into slavery, he was able to look at them and say, you know, you sold me, but God sent me. And all of the abuses, all of the injustices at the hands of man, we've discovered were really God's vehicle to get this guy Joseph to the position of becoming the second most powerful man in the entire world, so that God could use him to preserve his family and in so doing preserve a nation in its infancy. We'll see that family go down as 70 souls into Egypt this evening, and when Moses leads them out 400 years later, they're going to come out a people of about 3 million. And that was so crucial to the plan of redemption, because God had promised that the Messiah would come through this man's family. And so he was a tremendous part of the plan of redemption. We watched recently as Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. It was a very powerful, a very poignant record. And we said it was a very beautiful portrait of how Jesus deals with sinners, how he reveals himself to you and to me, those who were responsible for him being thrown into the pit, if you would, him being nailed to the cross. Now he has sent his brothers back to Canaan. He sent them back laden with treasures, and he said to them as he sent them back, he says, go up and tell Jacob my father that Joseph his son is alive, and that the Lord has made him ruler in the land of Egypt. He calls for them to come down to Egypt, which would actually be the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, God is speaking, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And then in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, meaning to Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God had promised to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, that they would go down into Egypt. The process of that being fulfilled is beginning now in Genesis 46. And we saw in our last time together that Jacob stopped at Beersheba on the way to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. No doubt remembering the warnings of God to his father, his own father Isaac, that Isaac was told by the Lord, don't ever go down to Egypt. But now, you see, Jacob has the promises of God. The promises of God that Abraham's descendants, and that would be Jacob and his family, would go down into Egypt. And on top of that, he has the call of his son to come down. And wasn't that the desire of his heart all along? And may I say, Lord, that this is a great picture of how God shows his will to us. He has his word, he gives us his promises, and then he plants things in our hearts and sets up circumstances around them. It's exactly what's happening here in the life of Jacob as he's moving forth. So he stops at Beersheba to hear from the Lord. And we pick up in verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father. Remember now, this guy Jacob slash Israel, he's 130 years old at this time. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. He left Canaan as Israel, the man of faith, the man governed by God. But now that he's got his back to the promised land, his back on Canaan, and his eyes, he's right on the border, if you would, and venturing in to kind of like no turning back on the way to Egypt. He's wavering now. God speaks to him as Jacob, the guy who was known not so much for his faith, but for his leaning on his own efforts, trusting in his own devices. And he has fear at this moment, an understandable fear of change. But as we saw in our last time together, the Lord had a cure for Jacob's fears. He says, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down. And here's the greatest remedy for fear. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, you're going to see your son Joseph, and you will die there, and he'll close your eyelids upon your dying. And that was really what was on Jacob's heart. He wanted to see his son, and God's assuring him, I'm going to go with you, and you're going to see him. You're 130 years old, but you're going to make the journey. You'll be reunited with your son. Verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Now you got to picture this, all the kids, all the grandkids, all the wives, all the servants. This is a fairly good-sized crowd now that's traveling. His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this with you, but I think it's worth highlighting some of them so that we can see what it's saying to us. And please remember, it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel. We know Israel nationally, but the nation of Israel has its roots in this guy named Israel. The children of Israel literally means the children of Jacob. The tribes of Israel would be the tribes of Jacob. So when we hear the names Jacob and Israel, we're looking at the same person. And when we hear of the children of Israel or the children of Jacob, these are the descendants of this man after whom the nation that we know of today was named. And it's interesting, those of you that have been reading through the Bible in a year with us in the Bible bus, I didn't take it out yesterday. I was reminded that I didn't take this out yesterday, so I got to find two times to do it tonight. Reading through the Bible in a year, we've discovered that oftentimes through the prophets, when God's dealing with the descendants of this man that we know as the nation of Israel, that sometimes he calls them Jacob and sometimes he calls them Israel. And these are almost always used about the nation in the same way they were used in regards to this individual that we've been learning of in the book of Genesis. When God speaks of them as Israel, it's often in the context of the nation living by faith, the nation being governed by God. When he speaks of them as Jacob, it's often in the context of the nation not trusting in the Lord, the nation trusting in their own strength or in other means. And many times in the rebellion against God, God calls them Jacob. So here we go. In verse 8, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben. Then verse 10, and the sons of Simeon. Verse 11, the sons of Levi. So see, genealogical stuff, it's not too hard. Verse 12, and the sons of Judah. Verse 13, and the sons of Issachar. And then we're told in verse 15 that all six of these men and their sons are the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughter were 33. And then we come to the sons of Zilpah, who was the handmaid of Leah, in verse 16, and the sons of Gad. Verse 17, the sons of Asher. Verse 18, the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. And now we come to the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife. Verse 19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Verse 21, and the sons of Benjamin, and goes on to list them. It's interesting, in Benjamin we have 10 sons. Verse 22, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. Now we come to the sons born by Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, the sons of Dan, verse 23, verse 24, the sons of Naphtali, verse 25, the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were seven. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons, wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70. Okay, 70 souls left Canaan and joined, or 67, and then they met Joseph and his 2 sons there in Egypt. 70 souls total. That was still we're in the kernel stage of this people that would become the nation of Israel. Verse 27. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Millions would leave Egypt, as we said. Verse 28. And he sent Judah before him. And this is Joseph. Jacob sending Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now, why were they going to be given this place Goshen? Well, the Egyptians detested the people that they referred to as the Haburai. And many believe that that's the root of the word Hebrew. And because they came down, that Jacob and his family came into Egypt, and they were nomads. They were basically shepherds. And the Egyptians detested shepherds. They were, for all of their amazing advances in math and in the sciences, they were still basically a nation of farmers because of the fertile Nile Crescent. And they detested the nomadic tribes of shepherds because they would bring their flocks in and destroy their crops and their lands. We have findings from their hieroglyphics where they would portray shepherds as crippled or dirty or small in stature. They loathed the shepherds. And that's why they had this separation. So it says in verse 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot. Just think, 22 years Joseph hasn't seen his dad. What was going through his heart and his mind? Preparing his chariot to go meet his father. Many of those years filled with grief. Many of them filled with suffering. Many of them wondering, would he ever see his dad again? Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And again, here you get Jacob with all of those traveling with him, standing in Goshen. The chariots of Egypt are approaching. And the second most powerful man in Egypt is in one of the chariots. Jacob, I'm sure when he got there, he paused and just looked at his dad. His dad is aged 22 years. He's 130 years old now. And we know from what we'll find out in the scriptures here shortly, Jacob has very poor vision. And he can't see anything, basically, that's going on. There's this big commotion. Chariots coming, chariots stopping, crowds moving. But Joseph makes it to his father, and it says, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. All those years. All of those years. And how God in heaven must have been moved at this scene in Genesis. How he must have been moved at this father-son reunion, because it was really a shadow of a scene that was dear to his own heart. Because there would come a time, there would come a point in space and time when God's only begotten son would be hanging on a cross and he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in a mystery that we are incapable of grasping, in a moment, God laid on his son all of the sin of the world. In a moment, God the Father laid on his son the sin of Adolf Hitler, the sin of Charles Manson, the sin of Osama bin Laden, the sin of every pervert, every murderer, my sin, your sin. And at that moment, the father would turn away. There was silence at that moment. And then God fired down upon his son all of the wrath that we deserved. But there would be a reunion. Jesus would rise on the third day. And then he would ascend into heaven. And Jesus, this is so incredible, Jesus would bring Adam's genes and chromosomes back into fellowship at the throne of the Father. Right now, Jesus still has a carpenter's body. Isn't that amazing? So that we could have fellowship with the Father. He became like us in our humanity. Because remember now, the picture is this. Joseph was the son rejected of his own brethren. John tells us that Jesus, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Joseph was sold into slavery. Jesus was sold out, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was raised to glory and took a Gentile bride. As Jesus goes to the cross, thrown into the grave and raised in glory, ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day Jesus will reveal himself to his brethren, the nation of Israel. An awesome picture of Jesus. How God must have respected the heartache of Jacob and the heartache of Joseph. And there's a lesson here for us. Not only a tremendous picture. But here's Joseph. He has been God's means to save a nation. And in so doing, saved us. We're saved tonight. Because of all that Joseph went through by God's design. Guys, anything that we do for the Lord, anything that you will ever endure for the Lord, God will never be in debt to you for it. You need to understand that. He'll never, ever be your debtor. I'm convinced that in this very moment, the hearts of these two men were being filled by God beyond any measure we could ever comprehend. The father who had lost his son, the son who had been separated from his father and endured such suffering. Now God is pouring back into their lives. And you know, sometimes there's those moments when we've suffered in what we've done for the Lord or what we're doing for the Lord. And we wonder, Lord, do you see? You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. You'll never be in debt to him. And this God, the faithfulness of this God, especially those of you that have been walking through this with us week after week as we've gone through the book of Genesis, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's this father who thought he'd never see his son again. Here's this son who thought he'd never see his father again. And God was so faithful. And maybe tonight you feel that you're in an impossible situation and you feel that God's overlooking you. Is that possible tonight? You're in an impossible situation. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through, and you see no way out. And maybe you feel that maybe God seems to get to everybody else's great need, but he never seems to get to your great need. Maybe that's you tonight. I wonder if there's anybody tonight. Anybody here that's going like that? If it's you, would you do me a favor? Would you stand up? We want to pray for you. I don't want to put you on the spot, but please stand up. I know there's people here. Don't even hesitate, guys. If you need prayer tonight, praise the Lord. And you've just been thinking, thank you. You know, we want to be able to pray for you. And this is to encourage your heart tonight. God is faithful. With those of you that are around Julia, would you just stand up and lay hands on her? The same for Jason and the same for this sister here. Would you do that? And those of you that are still seated, I want you, wherever you're at, I want you to be praying for these guys. Father, we bring these before you. And Lord, in their hearts and their lives, they can relate to having suffered, to enduring injustices, and not finding a way out, and they're wondering, what's the way out? And you are, Lord, and you are faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May each of these, may these two young women, may this young man find you to be faithful. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for letting us pray for you guys. Verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, there's something wonderful that's happening here, that God, in his foreknowledge and in all of his grace, he's setting up. You see, it's by God's grace that this relationship is established, this separation between the Egyptians and Israel's family. Because of their disdain for the shepherds, the descendants of Jacob would remain separate from the population of the Egyptians at large, rather than be amalgamated into them over 400 years and lose their national identity. They would maintain a national identity in the land, and they would be freed from, if you would, the cultural and religious fabric of Egypt. It was because their lifestyles were despised that they were set apart. And while they were in their land, they still got to learn the maths and the sciences and everything valuable that God knew they'd need to take back into Canaan, yet without losing their own national and spiritual identity. This is really a sovereign thing that God is doing and taking care of them here. Chapter 47, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. In other words, we're not going to be here. We don't think this is going to be home forever. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Now it was a very fertile area of the Nile. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them. And Pharaoh's not so dumb. He's saying, if any of them can do with cattle what you did with grain, give them a job working for me. Because you remember how Joseph received that wisdom from God and how to deal with the famine and the seven fat years and the seven lean years. And he's saying, man, if any of your brothers can do what you do with cattle, I want them working for me. Then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And this is amazing now. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Here is a 130-year-old, nearsighted Haburai blessing the man who, from a human standpoint, is the most powerful man in the world. When I think of this, I think of Mr. Magoo, you know? This Mr. Magoo Haburai, shepherd despised by the Egyptians, coming in, and who's blessing who? This guy is blessing Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said unto Jacob, he looked at him and says, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. And notice how he grasps life. He says, I'm just passing through. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. May you and I get that, guys, deep. We're in a pilgrimage here. The world might want us to buy into, you know, try to stay forever young, you know, get your longevity publications and get all your supplements and whatever, because, you know, you can stay on this earth for a long, long time. Now, this guy's 130 years old and he goes, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a pilgrim. There are 130 years. Notice, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Not morally evil. It's a reference just to the hardship of life. And man, as we follow Jacob to become Israel, and then every now and then vacillating between Israel and Jacob, we've seen a hard life for this man. And he's looking back and he's saying, man, 130 years, it's been like that. It's been like nothing. Few. 130 years, few. And he says, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Abraham lived to be 170, Isaac 180, Jacob's 130, he'll live to be 147. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses. Now, at this point in Egypt's history, there's never been a king named Ramesses, but there would one day come a series of kings who would be called by that name. Moses is the author of the book of Genesis, and as the author of the book of Genesis, Moses would live in the day when Goshen would be known more by the kings of Ramesses than by the name Goshen. And so he's mentioning Ramesses here. Verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the donkeys. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came in unto him in the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also has our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now this is an amazing historical bit of scripture here, guys. Secular history is somewhat dim on early Egyptian history. But there are records in early Egyptian history of private landowners. But suddenly, in their historical records, there's a point when the land of Egypt belongs to Pharaoh. And there's this big blank, how did that happen? Well, Joseph is the man who brought it about. In this portion of Genesis, we're given that missing piece of history as to how that switch from private ownership to it all belonging to Pharaoh transpired. It's really amazing. Verse 21, and as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Now, it would appear now that the last of the 7 years of famine is over, and he gives them seed so that they can feed themselves. But because now the land belongs to Pharaoh, Joseph, being a very wise man, he says, look, we don't want the rest of the land of Egypt to go fallow. I'm going to give you enough seed to sow that as well so that you can make Pharaoh's land profitable. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass in the increase that they shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And Joseph has this system now that's put in place. Pharaoh's the landowner. Everyone will work their portion of ground. They'll get to keep 80%. They can raise 80%, keep it for themselves, make profit on it, sell it, do whatever they want, but 20% of the land goes back to Pharaoh. And it's no wonder that Pharaoh loved Joseph. He's made Pharaoh own the whole land here. Verse 25, and they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now he wants to be buried back in Beersheba in the fields of Machpelah. He remembers that God told him that Joseph would close his eyes at his death. He knows he's dying. He calls Joseph to himself. Verse 30, But I will lie with my fathers, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, this whole concept of put your hand under my thigh, it's a bizarre kind of thing. I mean, imagine, you know, you're selling your home and, you know, instead of signing loan documents, you know, putting your line on every, you know, or you're refinancing and you got some bank. And so some bank officer comes and instead of giving you a piece of paper with a pen and ink, he says, put your hand under my thigh. The significance, it would appear, is that this has to do with the reproduction of life. And for Joseph in particular, he's making an oath in regards to his lineage, his descendants. And we have to try to imagine this scene. In Hebrews chapter 11, which we've been reading this week, it says, By faith, there it is, by the way, number two. We have been reading Hebrews chapter 11 this very week in our Through the Bible in a Year. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Imagine, Joseph's there, guys. Did he ever imagine that he would be in Egypt with his son? No way. Joseph is with his dad, never dreaming that he'd ever again be with his dad, let alone be the second most powerful man in the world. Jacob knows that if he dies, Joseph will close his eyes for him. And again, God has proven himself faithful. Please, guys, there's just a lot of history we're reading through here tonight. But may I please encourage you, when you leave here, remember the faithfulness of God. Chapter 48, and we're going to close this really quickly. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Joseph is 56 years old now. The boys are now in their 20s. Verse 2, And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Great dignity. This guy, he's 147 and he sits up straight to take care of this last bit of business. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Interesting. Interesting. He's basically saying, look, Rachel is the wife I loved. And you remember that in the account. He wanted to work 7 years for Rachel, and Laban tricked him and gave him Rachel's sister Leah, and then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. Rachel was really the love of his life. Rachel, he's basically saying, Rachel's the wife I loved. If Laban hadn't tricked me and given me Leah, you would have been my firstborn, Joseph. You were the firstborn of Rachel. You would have been the firstborn, and you would have gotten the double blessing. But instead of giving you the double portion of the inheritance, I'm going to take your two sons and take them as my own. And then you do get a double portion, because I'll make them tribes in my family. And remarkably, as we go further into Israel's history, Ephraim and Manasseh will become listed as the tribes of Israel. So, Verse 6, And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan Aram, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Whose are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, what's going to happen here is amazing. Joseph's going to take his sons, and he's going to take Manasseh, his firstborn, and put him to Jacob's right hand. He's the firstborn, and he wants Manasseh to get the greater blessing. And then he's going to take Ephraim, and he's going to place him on Joseph's left hand to get the lesser blessing. Jacob's going to reach out to bless them, and as he does, he crosses his hands. And he places his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph's going to say, no, Dad, you got it crossed up. And Jacob's going to say, I know what I'm doing, son. And the ironic thing is that here's Jacob, who as a young man, as the second brother, tried to steal from his blind father the blessing of the firstborn. And now blind Jacob gives the blessing of the firstborn to the secondborn. Wow. Verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he couldn't see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. I want to close with this thought, guys. Would you underline that little phrase, which fed me? Which fed me? Literally, it means which shepherded me. And here is this 147-year-old man. His life has been hard. And he says, the God which shepherded me all my life long unto this day. And guys, that is our God. He's shepherded you into this very place tonight. From the youngest to the oldest, he has shepherded you to this very point. And God has ministered to your hearts tonight. God has been ministering to you. Maybe you're here and you've never committed your life to the Lord, and we're going through Genesis and you're just kind of scratching your head going, wow, I've never heard any of this stuff before. But God's just been, you know, God's here. He's been present in the praises of his people. His word, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And he's been extending his hand to you tonight saying, I'm a faithful God. I'll always fulfill my word. He's been drawing you. And you might have a million questions about what it's like to belong to him, but you cannot deny his presence and his love for you tonight. Because it's more than just guys playing instruments and singing and some guy speaking about the Bible. There's a God who loves you in heaven. And he's been shepherding you all your life. You know, David the psalmist would say, the Lord is my shepherd. He wants to feed you. He wants to lead you. And there's nothing to be afraid of. And giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, who said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. Lord, as we close our time together, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we're two chapters away from finishing this awesome book. Thank you for the truths that week after week you lay upon us. Thank you for these who've come to just study your word. And Lord, I pray that they would have a greater desire leaving here to be students of your word and have a hunger for the scriptures than when they came in. Lord, may you continue to add to your church. Lord, I pray for that man or that woman here tonight who's never given their life to you. I pray that it's so amazing to think, Lord, that just in reading the historical events of this reunion, that you could save a soul. But you can. Because it's your word. Draw them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.